I just love that song. It always makes me happy. Welcome to the Village, where we are celebrating all of the wonderful positive things that are happening in our community. And we are talking about the things that are not as we wish they were, but they are on their way to being resolved and improved. You know, we are just a matter of days from the unofficial start of summer, Memorial Day, it is known. And so all around the country, people we have lost and loved will be remembered. I think in particular, we often think of servicemen and women and the great sacrifices they have made for this country we love dearly. But then there are those who are close, near and dear to our hearts and who we long to see again someday. Michael Brown on the minds of so many this Memorial Day. As you'll recall, he passed, was shot and killed by a Ferguson police officer 9 months ago. On yesterday, which would have been his 19th birthday, his dad unveiled a plaque in the Ferguson area. We are joined now by filmmaker Philip Johnson, who captured that poignant moment. The picture is on our Facebook page, The Village Celebration, and Philip is on the phone to tell us about the mood. Philip, thank you for joining us this evening.
Well, thank you, Vic. It was kind of somber. It was a surprise to many that the Ferguson police wanted that removed, and there's some consternation that they requested that the father remove the memorial, Michael Brown Jr.'s memorial, on which would have been his 19th birthday, and it was somber. There was one minister who was removing. He kept saying, "Wow, wow." Every time you remove something, you say, wow, just shake his head. Mm. And so, but it was the Michael Brown Sr. was there. Many of the supporters of the family were there. It was just, there was a strange, ironic twist the day before the police were charged, or who killed Vondaire Myers were not charged, and some of the protesters were arrested in front of the city prosecutor's home. So it was a very strange and somber And it was raining as well, so mm-hmm. all those things kind of conspired to give it a real down mood. But no one was, you know, there was no outcry. There were a few people who lived in the Campfield Green area who were upset, but by and large, it was very peaceful action after the. It took about 30 minutes when they removed everything.
And that memorial has become an international symbol of police brutality and injustice, because we're talking about the memorial that had sat in the middle of the street for 9 months, that just grew organically in those moments after Michael Brown was shot and killed last August. So that was quite a lot to remove. I mean, I've seen it. There were teddy bears. There were signs. And did they say specifically why it needed to be moved on his birthday?
Well, what I read is that they called it safety, because it was right in the middle of the street, and so they said for safety reasons. Why it happened, why it was required on his birthday, no one seems to know, and it was definitely unsettling, but Mr. Brown did display a plaque that they're going to place in that area. And so there's some kind of consideration for the family. But I think in all, they were upset in a quiet way that it had to happen. And there was supposed to be a block party for Michael Brown Jr. that day, but the rain kind of put a damper on that as well.
Mm-hmm. And so here we are on the 19th birthday of this young man who was unarmed when his life was taken during that confrontation with Darren Wilson. I saw the plaque. You took the photo. You shared it with the village. Again, we have it on our Facebook page. And it has words that says something to this effect, that we want the memory of Michael Brown to be a happy one. And his father has certainly taken a leading position in preserving his son's memory. I noticed that a number of the people in the photo were wearing hoodies that said Michael Brown. Any words from Michael Brown Sr.? Did he speak yesterday?
There was a prayer. He made a few words. He made a statement, speaking that he was, he was in support or of the supporters. He's really just thanking the people who have been supporting his family, supporting him over his time. But it was really, just quiet. Mm-hmm. Not a lot of words. There was a short prayer before they began removing it, and then they just went about their business of removing the memorial.
Well, so many people have gathered around that memorial over the last 9 months. They've taken pictures, and I mean people of all races, people from all around the world have been drawn to that spot in Ferguson in memory of Michael Brown and the tragic way in which his life was taken. Philip Johnson from St. Louis, thank you so much for joining us to share your perspective on what happened on what would have been Michael Brown Jr.'s 19th birthday in just a few days before Memorial Day. We appreciate you.
Take care. Thanks a lot, Vicki.
And much more tonight on The Village. We will talk to a veteran who has served his country for over 30 years. You don't want to miss it. And we're going to talk about these racist posts on the president's Twitter account. And, of course, our doctor is on call. So stay right where you are. We are celebrating in The Village. We'll be right back.
Oh, I can't believe that.
Nice.
I hit it perfect.
You're just standing too close to the ball. After you hit it.
Hey, you had one in the rough, two in the trees.
We're keeping score?
Yeah.
Maybe a new course would lower your handicap. Arkansas State Parks has two golf courses.
Yeah?
We should play them.
Tell me more.
The Gray Lake Resort's golf course is perfect for us. 18 holes overlooking the lake, and the wives will enjoy DeGray's Island Lodge.
Sweet.
Yeah, then we'll play the ridges at Village Creek.
Village Creek State Park has a course?
Yeah, here it's outside. Outstanding. 27 holes, Andy Dye design,
wow.
PGA caliber championship layout, and dramatic elevation changes since it's on Crowley's Ridge.
Wow.
And the girls will enjoy the cabins.
How do we get on these courses?
Well, they're in our state park, so they're public courses.
Yeah.
ArkansasStateParks.com has details and photos.
Let's finish this round and book a tee time.
Oh, yeah.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
I'd like to take 30 seconds to give pickup drivers a brief lesson in rollover physics. It has to do with the vehicle's static stability factor, which is defined as one half the truck width divided by the height of the center of gravity. The larger the factor, the more lateral acceleration required to cause the force of gravity to pass through a vehicle's pivot point. In layman's terms, pickups are twice as likely to roll over than cars. Unfortunately, we can't change the laws of physics, but we can change your odds of survival. Buckle up in your truck.
Sponsored by the Arkansas Highway Safety Office, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and this station.
Good evening and welcome back to The Village Celebration, everybody. I'm Vicki Newton. Thank you so much for joining us. Here, let me ask you a question. Are you on Facebook, Instagram? Do you have a Twitter account? How exactly are you engaging in the social media phenomenon? Well, the President of the United States has a Twitter account. He's had one, actually, since 2007. But most recently, President POTUS changed his handle on the Twitter account to POTUS. And he set a Guinness World Record. I want to share a couple of numbers with you. It says that within a minute, per minute, the president was bringing in 3,314 followers per minute in the time between his first tweet. That was around noon. He racked up his millionth follower around 4:15, and he set a world record. Now, that probably doesn't surprise us, but what may surprise you is just how many racist comments were posted to the president's Twitter account. We are joined tonight by W. Mundell Robinson, who is a retired Marine, or rather I should say was honorably discharged from the Marine Corps. He's a student at the Clinton School of Public Policy. He's in law school, and he runs a political consulting firm. And actually, his client or his candidate in Nashville, Tennessee, is just 10 minutes from a televised debate. So we're going to make this quick. We're glad you're with us, Mundell. Give us your impression of this racist business with, of all people, the president's Twitter account.
Yes. First of all, I want to say thank you for having me. And yes, I am in Nashville working for Linda Eskin-Rebberich, who's running for mayor. Simple plug. I apologize about that.
That's all right.
Yes. I would say, first of all, let us not be surprised or even act surprised that this is happening to the first black president in the United States of America, a person who has actually become the first social media president, meaning he has a cell phone, the first president to do that, and also was the first president ever to incorporate, successfully incorporate, social media into his platform. But I would say all of this speaks to an issue that, you know, I think we've never addressed, and that's America's double consciousness as it pertains to her black citizens. President Obama, after all, is a black person, and there's a lot of people, as we've seen over these last few days since he's took control of his Twitter account, that still are unrelenting in their belief that we are second-class citizens and that they have no obligation to respect this man, regardless of his character, regardless of his achievements, and regardless of the office that he holds.
We are talking
to them. He's black.
The leader of the free world. But he is the leader of the free world. And let me just point this out, Mundell. I'm sure you've seen this. The picture where it shows a noose around the president's neck.
Yeah. So, but this is just keeping with traditions. This is the president who's had his Secret Service drunk at parties and, you know, almost run into the White House gate. This is president who has, you know, three or four state dinners have been crashed. People have jumped the fence. And on top of that, this is a president who has been the victim of three times more threats than any other president. And also, since he's been president, we know that gun sales have went up, bullet sales have went up, ammunition sales have went up, and also hate groups are on the rise in this presidency or this president's administration. So, I mean, what's going on Twitter is just a microcosm of the entire world or the entire country. President Obama is suffering the way he is because this country has yet to deal with its racial issues.
I do find it very ironic that the president who was able to harness the power of social media is now the target of really a tool that he has used with such finesse. It just seems terribly tragic and ironic.
And I would agree 100%, but I would also keep in mind that, you know, none of the science, the president did a great job with social media, and his social media team is second to none.
Mm-hmm.
But the true success in the president campaigns, both of them, I was blessed to be a part of both of them. One directly,
right.
And then the second one,
campaigns.
Super PAC work.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But the success of those campaigns were simply that, you know, those conversations that people were having at the door. Social media, even during the campaign, we saw this type of behavior from folk as it pertains to the president. The difference, though, is right now he's a sitting president, and when you say, I'm going to kill you,
yes,
that's different. So,
that's
true. Saying that he shouldn't be, or he's Muslim, or he's from Kenya is one thing, but saying that you're going to kill him means something completely different.
And there were a couple of tweets to that effect.
Right. And unfortunately, I saw a couple of people said these people should be charged. But this country has a rich history of allowing people to express what they call First Amendment rights. What you consider a threat may not really be a threat. In order to be a threat, something has to be immediate. And also, it has to be a high propensity that it's going to be carried out. This happened a lot during Vietnam War when people were making speeches outside of the White House. They threatened to kill Lyndon B. Johnson, or they say he should be shot. But these people that say he should be shot were, you know, traditionally nonviolent people. So, you know, Supreme Court said this is just political hyperbole and it's not truly a threat. So this is the protection that these people have. Although there are some people that have been tried and punished for threatening this president. And if the threat was in detail, great detail, or if you gave more specifics on time or when you plan to do it, then you know, it would be more of a threat. But, you know, people saying silliness like put a noose around yourself or hang yourself from a tree,
mm-hmm.
This just speaks to the racist behavior of this country and not more of a particular threat, so to say.
Well, it is certainly disgusting. We are glad that the president is savvy, technological, technologically, and has led a lot of us in that direction, and has certainly changed the way other candidates campaign and utilize social media. But this is terribly unfortunate. We're glad you're with us, Mundell. We know you have other things to do. We wish your candidate the very best and hope she shines tonight in the televised debate in Nashville.
Thank you so much, and thank the entire Village family. Have a wonderful day.
You do the same, and we'll be right back, so stay with us.
A member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard. Aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
You know, honey, when I was a little girl, it was such a treat to spend the night in my backyard. I remember Mom and Dad would make a big tent out of bed sheets.
Cool.
Those campouts with them were such an adventure.
Yeah, I bet.
Our kids need to experience a night in the backyard so they can have memories like that, too.
You are so right. But let's take them to one of our state parks so we can spend the night in Arkansas's big backyard.
Oh, they'll love that.
Well, you always make the plans. So what should we do? Should we go camping or stay in a park cabin or one of the mountain lodges?
Let's decide right now.
Okay.
ArkansasStateParks.com, the state parks website. Wow, look at all our choices.
Yeah, they even have tents or yurts we could rent.
Or an RV.
An RV sounds pretty comfortable to me.
Let's make our plans and surprise the kids. Now they'll have backyard memories too.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
My daughter made me this cute bottle with a little water in it. Until I can quit smoking, I can stop flicking cigarette butts and put them in here when I drive. They're litter, plain and simple. This is my way to help keep Arkansas beautiful.
For every ton of paper we recycle, we save 17 trees. I really like trees. Recycling helps keep Arkansas beautiful.
A message from the station.
The Arkansas Broadcasters Association.
And keep Arkansas beautiful.
It is a beautiful Thursday evening in Little Rock, Arkansas. You are listening to the Village Celebration, and we're so happy that you are with us. Our doctor is on call, our Village doctor, Dr. Diane Marshall. Good evening, Dr. Di. How are you?
Good evening, Vicki. I am wonderful. Thank you.
You know, Memorial Day brings a lot of bittersweet memories for those who have lost loved ones and are comforting themselves with the memories and the hope of seeing each other once again. How do you deal with grief when it is perhaps most pronounced on days where we do pause and reflect?
Well, I think that grief in itself is probably not something that we can put into, you know, one little category and say, grieve. How do you grieve it? I think that grief for different people is going to be a different experience in how you allow yourself to deal with the circumstances surrounding that grief will probably direct you in the path of how to deal with it. So it really depends on the individual. It depends on the circumstances that led to their grieving experience.
So there is no time limit. There is no specific program, if you will, for grieving. It is very personal.
It's very personal. Certainly, there we tend to think of it as short term, grief that usually lasts longer than 6 months or 6 to 12 months might be contact your family physician to look for avenues or ways to deal with it, and not just your family physician. You can also contact, you know, members of the clergy to find out if this grief is appropriate.
Mm-hmm. So don't be afraid to reach out for help. Do you find that support groups are often advantageous?
I absolutely do. One of the things that we do as family physicians is that we do advocate for multiple support services. And you can find support services for just about anything that you have a problem with. You just have to reach out. You have to, number one, let someone know that you are grieving. And when that grief goes beyond, again, like a 6 month to 12 month time period, you might be starting to slip into a depressive mm-hmm. episode and not even know it. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you've got family members around who can help recognize those symptoms.
What does it look like, let's just say, for those who are witnessing a loved one or friend grieve? What are some of the visible signs?
Well, typically what you're going to see is sadness. They may be tearful, but you expect that. They may have outbursts. There may be a certain song on the radio, or maybe that a certain scent that may send this person into a grieving experience, if you will. But again, those are temporary. They should be transient. They should eventually pass. You learn how to deal with it. You know, oftentimes we'll tell people, you know, you shouldn't do X or you shouldn't cry about X. I usually tell my patients, cry if you must, but then move on. Try to find something else to move on. Perhaps you want to celebrate the life of a loved one who's gone instead of always mourning their loss or your loss.
And so celebrate. And how would you celebrate? Is this weekend an opportunity to celebrate? And should you just limit it to this weekend? Or do you set up some fairly routine, if you will, tributes?
Oh, again, I think that's an individual, whatever an individual wants to do. You don't necessarily have to have a routine. Mm-hmm. I think it just should be something that is either spontaneous, or if you want to memorialize a person by doing a special event, then do that.
Okay.
You know, typically a lot of times we think that Memorial Day means that we've got to go to the cemetery, we've got to take flowers. You don't necessarily have to do that if going to the cemetery is going to be traumatic for you. Do something else. Release a balloon in someone's honor. Maybe you want to put on an event in honor of that person. Do something that's going to help you to remember them, but also lift your spirits.
Sounds great. That's good advice for all of us who this weekend will find it very difficult, and do our best to honor those we have loved and lost. Dr. Diane Marshall, we're glad you're with us as always on Thursdays. Have a good holiday weekend.
You do the same, Vicki.
Back in a moment.
Ozark Mountains to Old Man River. Arkansas's 52 state parks belong to all of us to experience, to enjoy, to remember.
Our family stayed in the Mountain Lodge at Pettigene for the holiday, and no one had to cook. We ate in the lodge. Oh, the view over the canyon. Oh, and those huge fireplaces. Oh, the chocolate pies.
I remember going to the lodge on the Gray Lake. The park naturalist took us out on a boat, but we'd never seen an eagle in the wild before, and we saw five that day.
The cabin at Devil's Den when it snowed. We went hiking. It was so beautiful. And then we found that journal in the cabin, and we sat by the fire and read stories that the other guests had written. I'll never forget that.
The State Parks of Arkansas. Call 1-888-AT-PARKS for a free guidebook or visit ArkansasStateParks.com. Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks. My park, your park, our parks.
You know, Maya, you're really good in the sciences, and you're good with people also. Have you ever considered being a doctor?
Maybe just a little bit. My aunt was a surgeon.
Ah, surgery is an option. But did you know that family doctors are going to be leading healthcare in the future?
Arkansas needs family doctors. Family doctors see a variety of patients and conditions, focusing on prevention that saves lives. Family medicine, leading the healthcare team.
A message from this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and UAMS.
Here's your chance to really shine and do something great for the whole state. Join the Great Arkansas Cleanup. Volunteers and community organizations will soon be picking up litter along Arkansas's roadways, streams, and shorelines, and in the process, helping the real natural state shine through. Join the Great Arkansas Cleanup. Go to KeepArkansasBeautiful.com to find out how you can help keep Arkansas clean and green. A message from this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and the Keep Arkansas Beautiful Commission.
Welcome back. Just in case you did not make it to prayer meeting last night, like some of us, we are now going to fortify our walk. And we have one of my favorite pastors, Dr. Robert Charles Scott from St. Louis, Missouri. And we are so glad that he is with us. And he is actually in Ohio. Dr. Scott, thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
And what is the verse today, the village verse? Take us to the Word.
I want to look at Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 1 where it says, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that has astonished me in the sense that the Spirit of God would take the Son of God and place him in a situation for him to be tempted. And I think that what that raises for me is when we look at the various aspects as far as our lives are concerned, the question that we have to wrestle with is, are we doing what we're doing for the kingdom of God or for our own glory? For the kingdom of God or for our own glory. I think that a lot of people have a misconception of what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not big churches. It's not having a lot of people. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is the community of God being activated in a transformative, redemptive, liberating way to change the world into what God would have for it to be, that peaceable kingdom. And unfortunately, a lot of things that folks are doing when it comes to their own personal life and even in the church is that they're trying to build kingdoms unto themselves rather than doing something for the glory of God. And so when we look at Jesus as far as him being tempted by the enemy, Jesus had to get clarity as far as the anointing that God had placed upon his life. And so in that vein, what I want to help us understand is how can we show allegiance to God, who is our ultimate king, and not take glory for ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
So first of all, and Jesus teaches this in his temptation narrative, that we need to focus on our spiritual needs through obeying God's word. The enemy is our real adversary, and the enemy knows our weakness. And the enemy knows the word and knows how to twist the word. So if you don't know the word, the enemy will catch you off track because he will use a misapplication and a misinterpretation of scripture to get you to do things that God would not have for you to do. Then the second thing is I would encourage us to put our trust in God instead of trying to test God. That regardless of what comes our way, we must understand that faith at times is living with the reality that God may not answer all of our questions.
Mm-hmm.
But we have the trust that God is able to keep us regardless of what we're going through. And then another thing that I would want to leave us with is that being a part of the kingdom of God is better than temporary worldly glory. That all the things that we see as far as society is concerned and material possessions that we try to pursue ultimately will rust and fade. But only the things that we do for Christ will ultimately last. And that's why Jesus says unto us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else I will give unto you. So that, my sister, is the word for today, and I hope that it will bless someone.
It is a very grown-up word. Now, that was a message for a grown-up Christian. And since I may not be as grown up as I need to be, I just want to ask a few questions, if I may.
Sure.
You mentioned that we are not to test God, but I think sometimes we do. You know, we don't necessarily call it testing, but we are looking for God to do something in response to something we've done. I mean, I think in the Bible, maybe one of the most familiar tests comes from Gideon with the fleece. Well, maybe we're not putting out a fleece, but we're testing in some other way. So how do you stop yourself from kind of doing that? Well, Lord, if you'll do this, I won't ever do that again. I mean, how do you catch yourself?
Well, I think that first of all, we have to, I think for Gideon was looking more for a sign. And Jesus, when he was interacting with others, he says, you're coming to seek signs and wonders, and that's not what I'm ultimately all about. I think that so many of us, we tend to test God when we refuse to work, but we expect for God to provide for us. We're testing God. Or when we ignore recommendations from our doctors, but we want God to keep us healthy.
We're
testing God.
Okay.
Or when we disobey the word of God, but we want God to clean up our mess after we've jacked stuff up, we're testing God.
Amen.
So,
okay.
The test comes when we allow for the enemy to create a crisis for us that we could avoid when we know what God's word has to say. So we can trust God to meet our need in our situations that springs from obedience. But don't expect for God to come to our rescue when we're being rebellious, selfish, and negligent.
Mm.
That's testing God.
Oh, my goodness.
And here's the deal with testing God. God will never flunk. We will.
Ooh. That's rich. I mean, that's really good. I think I'm speechless because that is real stout truth. He's never going to flunk, is he?
No. Nope. No. Paul Tillich said, faith in this life is living with unanswered questions from the divine. And I think the older that I get, I'm getting to the place that there are some questions that I have that God may never answer. But it does not preclude that I will stop trusting him.
That is powerful. And that calls for such great faith.
And when you read the book of the story of Job, you will see that when God speaks in Job chapter 38, he never answered Job's question. He just spoke.
My God, he just spoke. That is such a blessing. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. You have blessed us in the village tonight. That really gives us a lot to consider. Thank you. Be blessed and have a safe trip in Ohio.
Thank you.
Dr. Robert Scott.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
It started with a phone call.
I got the text when I was at work.
My first call up ever as a member of the National Guard.
This was it, the real deal.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires, how they were getting dangerously close to homes.
It was amazing to be a part of this massive operation. Helicopters were going up with huge buckets to drop water on the fires.
Some of the guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
We went out in Humvees to help with the evacuations.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com. Discover what it means to be a citizen soldier, to serve locally as well as globally. Look into the benefits, including career skills and money for college. Take a moment. Go to NationalGuard.com today.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard. Aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
I'll never forget
that moment.
As long as I live.
My first call-up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the Armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard. Aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
Hello. You may know me. I kill over 200 people each year in Arkansas. I could be driving any one of the next 10 cars you see on the road. I'm the drunk driver, and I'm headed your way.
If you are hit by a drunk driver, your best protection, as always, is your safety belt. And if you are the one driving drunk, please pull over, pass the keys, and save a life.
Sponsored by the Arkansas Highway Safety Office, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and this drunk driver who learned the hard way.
There is some good news for African Americans in particular in the Village when it comes to the economy. Have you heard the new numbers about unemployment? Single-digit unemployment in the African American community, around 9.6%. Now, the national average is hanging around 5%, maybe close to 6%. But we tend to trend a little bit higher than the national average. But we are very excited about being in the single digits in terms of unemployment. There are often very brave souls who decide that they are going to start their own business, and we call them entrepreneurs. The U.S. Black Chambers of Commerce has started an entrepreneurial program for young African American men. The first class has been selected, and joining us tonight is one of those chosen, Tristan Keir Francis. Tristan, thank you so much for joining us here in the Village.
Thank you for having me. So good to be in the Village.
Now, tell us about your business.
I own a small boutique interior design firm that's been around for almost 9 years as of September this year. It's the Tristan Keir Company, and we specialize in residential and commercial interior design as well as event design. We started this company when I was a graduate student at Howard University in 2006 on the campus, which is interesting. Myself and a friend conceptualized this idea, and she thought that I should name the company after myself. And we started it as an event design company, so basically making parties, residential parties and events and private homes as such look really beautiful. I've always been an interior designer. I got an interior design diploma a couple of years ago and decided that I wanted to add interior design to this practice. So this has been a very successful business venture in Washington for us for the last almost 9 years now.
Oh, my goodness. I am so excited. I love all things interior design, but I'm going to table
it is a wonderful business.
My groupie tendency until we finish this interview, and then we're going to ask you for just a hookup in terms of a tip for the holiday. How do you think
this program
will help your business? What do you see the advantage being in joining this?
You know, it's interesting because I wasn't aware of the statistics until they actually invited me to be a part of the program. There are 1.9 African-American-owned businesses in the country in the United States, and 1.1 million of those businesses are owned by African-American women. And so the remainder is actually owned by African-American men. So the numbers are pretty mind-boggling when you look at the shortage of African-American male entrepreneurs. This is a stellar opportunity for me as a young African-American male who's 32 years old, who's had a business for almost 9 years, to really grow the business further and be in this consortium of such with other entrepreneurs. It's an opportunity to learn and share ideas, but it's also an opportunity to expose us to larger companies. There is a matchmaking component of this program that will pair us with a CEO of our choice if they're available. Mine, of course, is Sheila Johnson Newman. I'm very interested in having her as a mentor. And that aspect is pretty exciting, to be mentored by someone who is accomplished, well-established, and who is an entrepreneur themselves. And so the program is absolutely essential to the development of African-American male entrepreneurs, particularly young African-American male entrepreneurs. We're seeing an influx of African, young African-American male entrepreneurs. And I'm happy that the U.S. Black Chamber of Commerce has decided to develop an initiative that will help black men grow in the business landscape.
It is a very exciting program. Some of the criteria: you must be between 25 and 40 years old. Your business must be at least 3 years old. And I am thrilled for you to have been paired with Sheila Johnson. Did you say Newman? Now, we all know her perhaps as the former wife.
We haven't gotten the pairing yet, so we'll let you speak that. We haven't solidified it yet, but she's the person that I chose to be my mentor.
Well,
so she hasn't quite accepted yet.
is famous for having helped found BET, and now she has this stunning resort. I believe the name of it is Salamander in the D.C. area. So we will join you in prayer that that does come to fruition.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. What do you think this will do in terms of your professional direction? How has it changed it or will advance it?
I think that this opportunity is really going to catapult my career as a young interior designer. There is a shortage of African-American interior designers in the United States. I'm a member of the American Society of Interior Designers, and there is a very small number of black designers that have been inducted into the membership of this prestigious organization. I am a designer that aspires to own hotels and go into real estate development, commercial real estate development. This is an opportunity not only to learn, but also to shadow a CEO like Sheila Johnson Newman. If you're listening, I hope you accept, and really learn the fundamentals of this business on the commercial real estate side, but also to learn how to better manage my business, how to network with high-level executives and high-level clientele. This is an incredible educational opportunity. I think that as we look at what is going on around the country, and with the killing and all of this unfortunate circumstance that African American men have been put in within the criminal justice system and with the police brutality and policing of African American men, this is an opportunity to showcase that African American men are entrepreneurs, are scholars and educated. Everyone in this program has several degrees or at least one degree. We are a group of well-educated black men, highly decorated in great fraternities and other organizations that are bringing something different and unique that much of America has never seen before or thought African-American men would be capable of doing. And we're afforded this opportunity through this program.
It does provide a much more complete picture of the men in our community. So we are excited for you. Now, before we let you go, Memorial Day is coming up, and if we're having a party, give us just one thing we can do to really make it memorable.
I would say the most memorable thing is to set the table. Great parties start with a beautifully decorated table, a focal point, an experience that your guests can have that they can remember, and a takeaway. There should be something on that table that they can take away. And it's all consumption. It's all about consumption and what you put on that table. So dress the table beautifully and have a great takeaway for your guests.
Oh, my gosh, you just really won my heart. This from a woman who collects dishes, okay? So, Tristan Keir Francis, we have enjoyed talking with you, and we wish you the very best. And once you and Sheila Johnson Newman are paired, come back and talk with us and tell us about the great progress your company is experiencing.
I will be delighted to do that. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
You are welcome, and we'll be right back.
Ozark Mountains to Old Man River. Arkansas's 52 state parks belong to all of us to experience, to enjoy, to remember.
Our family stayed in the Mountain Lodge at Pettigean for the holiday, and no one had to cook. We ate in the lodge. Oh, the view over the canyon. Oh, and those huge fireplaces. Oh, the chocolate pies.
I remember going to the lodge on the Gray Lake. The park naturalist took us out on a boat, but we'd never seen an eagle in the wild before, and we saw five that day.
The cabin at Devil's Den when it snowed. We went hiking. It was so beautiful. And then we found that journal in the cabin, and we sat by the fire and read stories that the other guest had written. I'll never forget that.
the State Parks of Arkansas. Call 1-888-AT-PARKS for a free guidebook or visit ArkansasStateParks.com. Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks. My park, your park, our parks.
Your boat is a piece of junk.
Yeah, but they don't make them like this anymore.
Gee, I wonder why.
What?
You know, we could have rented a nice boat or a party barge right here at the park.
Huh? Rent?
Yeah, and your tent is moldy, too.
Moldy? What are you, the boat and tent police?
We could have stayed in one of the park yurts. You know, big, roomy tent already set up right on the lake.
Mm.
Yeah, DeGray Lake Resort State Park has lots of things for rent.
Instant campsite, eh?
Why not? Or we could have stayed at the park. Park Lodge, enjoyed the restaurant, the heated pool.
Do I do anything right?
Well, yeah, you married my sister.
Now I remember why I let you in my boat.
So the next time we and the girls get together here at DeGray Lake Resort, you let me make the plans?
Plan away.
Well, if we ever get back to shore, I will. Online at DeGray.com.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks. My park, your park, our parks.
As we prepare for the Memorial Day weekend and the unofficial start of summer, and we're picking up our condiments for our hot dogs and our hamburgers and our potato salad and our baked beans and all of the good things we will share with family and friends, let us make sure that we remember the men and women who have sacrificed and fought for our country. Joining us on the phone tonight is one of those, Major James Roberts from Fort Knox, Kentucky. Thank you so much for joining us tonight, sir. We are absolutely honored to have you with us.
Well, Vicki, I'm glad to be here.
You have been in the service, I believe, almost 40 years. Tell me what motivated your commitment to your country.
Well, Vicki, I know you may not believe this, but ever since I was a little child growing up in St. Louis, looking at movies, Iwo Jima, Back to Bataan, the Solomon Brothers, which was Navy, and the fighting Seabees and things like that. I just always wanted to be a soldier.
Mm.
And it just happened that my father came to me one day when I was about to start high school, and he said, "Bo, you cannot go to public school. You can go to any school you want in St. Louis." And I smiled at him and said, "I want to go to CBC, All Military High School."
Mm-hmm.
And again, it goes back to seeing some of the older guys who were in the Marine Corps or in the Army, and when they come home back in the late 50s, early 60s, and I would see this, and I just always wanted to be a soldier.
That is admirable, and it is noble, especially given that era, because that was not long after the armed forces were integrated. And so here is a young kid who wanted to be a part of an institution that didn't necessarily greet him with open arms. How did you feel about it?
Truthfully, ma'am, how should I put it? I've always wanted to be a soldier more than anything, so therefore you have to overlook some of the racial or discriminatory practice in order to be a soldier or an army man or whatever you want to call it. So that's what the distinction I had to make, that this was more important than the racial confrontations I would have to confront.
You know, you hear that a lot of times with people who have been successful. They have the ability to look beyond the obstacles because their eyes are trained, if you will, on the prize. And for you to have been in the service almost 40 years, I'm sure you have overlooked many a slight and quite a few wrongdoings. Tell me what you're doing now, because you retired. And then you were called up again for active duty.
Wait, no, ma'am.
No, did I get that out of order? Okay.
Yes, ma'am. I was in, after I was 7 years initially active duty enlisted from 1972 to 1979.
Mm-hmm.
I was a Vietnam era veteran, veteran, but I didn't go to Vietnam. Mm-hmm. But the plan was, because of the things I dealt with, I decided I would be better if I get out, get a degree in nursing, and come back in as an officer. So once I had done that, I decided, well, I'll just stay in the reserve, continue to serve my country in whatever capacity they needed me. And then in 2001, they decided that, look, we are about to initiate a new program, and it's Army nurses being case managers. And 2003, once they brought me back on active duty, I remained on active duty basically from 2003 until 2009. And at that point, that's when I retired. But I decided, after I had also became a certified case manager, mm-hmm. I'm continuing to work with the military, initially with the Wounded Warriors, and now with soldiers who are members of the Military Readiness Clinic at Ireland Army Community Hospital, basically in that capacity.
Because the military has been so involved around the world lately, I would imagine your expertise is in great demand, because we hear about young men and women who are returning home with PTSD and any number of challenges. So you're quite busy, I'm sure.
Yes, ma'am. Trust me when I tell you that not only myself, probably any nurse, LPN, that constantly, daily basis, deal with soldiers, that, yeah, we also always trying to, okay, make sure we're not missing anything. Soldiers saying this, that, and the other. Are we catching it so that we can get them to the right department for treatment?
What is it that we as African Americans and Americans in general can do to ease the transition back home after a young man or a young woman has been abroad fighting for the country and away from family?
Well, initially, since you said black, I know you may not believe this, ma'am, but anytime I've transitioned back to Atlanta or St. Louis or whatever, back in my civilian capacity as well as in other black, and I'm going to focus on that, I truly believe, ma'am, and that's based on observation, mm-hmm. that we are being supported mm-hmm. by people in the community. Thank you for serving. Hey, what can I do to help you? Mm-hmm. And I mean, we all see things differently, but that has been my observation.
That's beautiful.
I have never heard nobody say anything about F the Army, F you as a soldier, none of that. Just, hey, thank you, and what can I do to help?
Unequivocal support. I think there's a great deal of pride, because we recognize that it is difficult and it takes courage to go to a foreign land and fight for your country, and you are away from your family. So I do think, just what you said, most people want to do something or say something to encourage and show gratitude. We mentioned that Memorial Day, in particular, focuses on our veterans, but there are also all of those who have lost loved ones, and you are in that number as well. So how will you pay tribute this weekend?
Well, right now I'm at Fort Knox, Kentucky, working as a case manager, but tomorrow when I get off from work, my plans are drive to where I was born and raised, St. Louis, spend time with my sister and brothers. I don't have any more brothers. But spend time with my sisters, and our plans are possibly go visit the parents' grave and some of the brothers' graves, mm-hmm. As well as my older sister. And just, it's still a celebration. And I know so many people look at it being special for the military, but when you say memorial, it just means all people. And that's my perception.
Mm-hmm. So you were going home. You mentioned that your brothers are gone, and you will spend some time with them and with your parents. Well, we pray your traveling mercies, and we thank you for joining us in the village tonight, and we thank you most of all for your dedication and for your service and for your love of country.
Thank you, Vicki, for having me.
Our pleasure. May God bless you. Joining us again in the Village, Major James Roberts. Take good care, sir.
All right. You too, ma'am. Out.
We are so glad that you have been with us for this special edition of the Village Celebration as we all prepare for what we know affectionately as the unofficial start of summer, but it is a more somber holiday. It is Memorial Day, and we remember those we have loved and those we have lost. So we pray for you and your family that it is a special holiday, that you hug those who are still with you, and that you are blessed. We leave you with a song that is known all around our country as the final tribute to the fallen soldier.
Let me tell you a story about a village that is filled with his glory. No sorrow in this place, just lift your voice and say,